You don't need to turn here, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, I think we're going to have it up on the screen. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Boy, I think if I was one of the disciples, you know, one of those 12 guys that were walking with Jesus, I don't know if I'd have been as deep as this guy. Because I think I'd have asked him, "Lord, teach me how to heal the sick. Teach me how to make blind people see. Teach me how to make the lame walk." And by the way, that walking on water deal was pretty cool. Teach me how to do that. But this guy, and I think all of the 12, because they're not like me. They were pretty cool guys. They wanted to learn how to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." Because they saw in him a way of praying that they had never seen before. They were accustomed to seeing the rabbis and the Pharisees pray. And when the rabbis and the Pharisees prayed, they were offering up long, pious, impersonal, religious mumble-jumble. And it didn't really affect the person that was listening, but really the guys were doing it for show. And yet when they saw Jesus pray, man, it was real. It was like he was talking with someone. And he was, of course. He was talking to his heavenly Father. But what's cool is he's now allowed us to become children of God, so he's our heavenly Father too. And we can pray like Jesus did. And the disciples saw what Jesus did as he prayed, and he said, I want to have that kind of a relationship with God. I don't want to have the kind of relationship that these pious religious people have. I want to have a personal relationship." And so they came and asked him to show us how to pray. Jesus was much different. He used his prayer time to make requests of his Father. When I think of making requests, I have grandkids. And if you've ever gone to see grandkids in November, and they know that Christmas is coming next month, they make requests. And sometimes they're all over the place with their requests. And as a granddad, I listen to them, and I listened to them over a period of days, and finally it winnows down to one or two things that they really request over. I think God the Father, he likes to listen to us make our requests known to him. Now, in the Bible, it calls that our prayers of kind of where we're wanting to have supplications, you know, where that's kind of when you're being, you know, really going for it, or you're making your petitions to God, asking him, "I'm making my petition. This is what I want." Our petitions and our supplications. That's what Jesus was doing. Sometimes he'd have his prayers where he'd be talking to his Father about people. That's what the Bible calls intercession, where he's interceding on behalf of other people. He's just lifting up individuals that need to be covered in prayer. But always his prayers were full of praise and thanksgiving, giving glory to the Father. And our prayers should be like that. And his disciples, they listened to that, and they watched him pray, and they listened to him pray. And man, they wanted that. I want to have that kind of a relationship with my Heavenly Father. So the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he did. He taught them. He taught them that prayer is a personal thing. It's a time when you're talking with your Heavenly Father about the things that are on your mind. That's why your prayers and my prayers will be different. Because you got things on your mind, I got things on my mind, and they're different things. Whereas when they listened to the rabbis and when they listened to the Pharisees, their prayers all sounded alike. And they pretty much were, because a lot of them were just memorized. They just memorized a prayer and say it over and over and over. And that's not what they wanted. They wanted where it was real. So you might be praying for your daily bread. You know, the things you have need of. Jesus told us to pray like that. Then again, you might be praying about, maybe you're going through some spiritual battles, some warfare. You're facing this world system that's out, seems like it's out to get us sometimes. Maybe you're doing battle with the enemy himself. He's putting things in your path that are trying to stumble you. And so sometimes you're praying for that. And our prayers just change from time to time. And perhaps your prayer might be a time of confession. Maybe you slipped up this week. And Jesus wanted his guys to be able to just be natural in their prayer time. Regardless of the subject, it was supposed to be a dialogue between you and your Heavenly Father. Now, the very word dialogue indicates two. Dialogue means it's a two-way conversation. And of course, that's the way we're supposed to pray. And I think we as Christians, really often, we lose sight of the fact that prayer is supposed to be two-way. And we'll go about our prayer time, and we've got our little list of things we need to be praying for, and we've got some things we need to have covered, you know, whether it's financial or whether it's spiritual, whether it's habits or whatever things that we need to be have covered. We list all those things. We talk to the Lord, and we talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then when we kind of gone through our list, we say, in Jesus' name, amen, and we get up and go about our business. And I think oftentimes, God the Father's up there, you know, he's listening to us, talk and talk and talk and talk. And then he says, okay, here's what... Phil, come. You know, he's wanting to talk back to me, and I'm gone. Because I did my prayer. No, I did my prayer, but I didn't have a dialogue with him. I didn't take the time to listen to what he had to say. And I think sometimes we do that in our prayers. We'll be talking about our car's broken down. You know, Lord, what are we going to do about that car? Do I buy a new car? Do I get this one fixed? And we go through our whole thing about our car breaking down, and our Aunt Martha just got diagnosed with kidney failure, and so we move right from the car to kidney failure and talk about Aunt Martha, and the Lord's saying, okay, I'm going to pay attention to that, but do you want to hear what I have to say about the car? No, we're on to Aunt Martha now. And we don't stop in the midst of our prayer time. I'm talking about your just personal prayer time, when you're just all by yourself, you and the Lord. We don't stop in between things and give him a chance to respond. And that's sad. I think that's sad. I think oftentimes the Father just wanting to talk to us, and we've gone. We've moved on. In my personal experience, there have been several times when I have had a two-way dialogue with the Lord. Have some of you had that happen? And when it happens, it's like, whoa. And it's honestly, it's just a deal where I talk and he answers. And those times are greatly treasured. For me, I write them down. I got a little journal where I write these things down when I have a two-way conversation with the Lord and he actually responds. And I'm not saying I hear a voice booming out of heaven, although although I sense it's like a voice. And here's the way that I know that it's not me. Because a lot of times you say, oh, Phil, you're just talking to yourself. But for me, when the Lord responds to me, and I hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious or something, but he definitely has sort of a Jewish sense of humor. I mean, I'm not saying that God is Jewish, but for me anyway, when he talks, and I know it's not me because I don't have that kind, I'm a goofball. Some of you that have met me over the last week or two, you found out I'm kind of a goofball. It's not that. It's not that kind of humor. It's kind of a intellectual humor. It's just different than me. And so I know that's not me. It's not just me talking to me. And not only that, most of the time he answers my questions with another question. And I don't do that. I'd like to. I mean, I'm actually trying to figure out how I can ask better questions. You know, I'm already finished being a pastor for 30-some years, and now I'm doing this retired thing, and I'm still trying to learn how can I respond better to people. I need to learn how to ask questions, good questions. And God does that with me when we're having this two-way dialogue, but it's not naturally me. So I know that I'm talking with God, and he's given me some amazing things. And it's just an exciting thing. Now, here's the deal. Those times of having a two-way dialogue are kind of rare. And I think that they're rare not because God doesn't want to have the two-way dialogue. It's rare because I rarely take the time to just listen. In other words, it doesn't have to be rare. I think I could have that kind of dialogue every single time, and I don't know why I don't do that. You ever wondered that sometimes, why you don't do something so easy? Why don't you just do that all the time? I wish I did, but I'm just like you. We get busy, our brain gets going a different direction, and we just keep missing opportunities, I think, to have this two-way dialogue with the God of the entire universe. Whew. Now, there are times when I talk with God, or I should say I talk to God, when I get frustrated because the mountain fails to move into the sea the way I asked it to. You know, Jesus said, well, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can have this mountain move. Okay, let's move it. And it doesn't move. Sometimes it does move. I'm not talking about a mountain, but a problem, an obstacle that's in my way. Sometimes it doesn't. And those times, I tend to get frustrated. Well, you said you were going to, whatever I wanted, whatever my heart desire was, you know, what happened? And it's at those times you start to wonder, well, maybe God didn't listen to me. Or maybe he's not hearing what I said. Is he listening? Well, you see, it's not a matter of whether or not he listened. Sometimes he's asking me to wait. And I think that's something we need to understand. God's ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. I mean, how often have you had in your own experience where you've been praying for something, and I mean, at 11:59, it finally happens, you know, and you wanted it to happen by noon, and it didn't happen till crunch time. God wants us to learn to put our trust and our faith totally in him. Our timing's not his timing. Or maybe I've had this thought before too. I'm almost embarrassed to say it because I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to have these kind of thoughts. But I get busy. You guys get busy, right? And so I think sometimes, well, maybe God's a little overcrowded right now with things to do. And my prayer's just not, he's got some important stuff going on, some people with terminal illness or something like that. And so mine's just kind of down the list. Listen, God is never busy. He's never too busy to respond to your prayer asking for a parking space in front of the department store that you need to go to. I mean, yeah, someone else is praying for something that's big and serious, and you're praying for a parking space. He wants to respond to that prayer just as much as, because nothing's too big for God. I mean, it's nothing's easier, nothing's tougher for God. And he is never too busy for you. You see, we put God into our time frame. Physicists, I like, my son majored in physics, so I have to read things on physics once in a while so I can talk to him. I mean, he's the one that lives over in Prague in Europe, so it's not often we get together. So before we go, I'll read something, and I'll try and understand something on quantum physics or, you know, and it's way above me. But I get these words and phrases, so that I sit there, well, what do you think about so-and-so, you know? Oh, yeah, that's great. And we'll talk, and he's saying something. I don't know what he's talking about, but I wanted to sound intelligent. Well, he's got one of those kind of brains. He just thinks those things. Well, physicists, especially quantum physics, they have now determined, I'm not talking about Christian physicists, I'm talking about just secular physics. In quantum physics, they have determined now, with certainty, that time had a beginning. I don't know if you can grasp that, but there was a point in time when, before that point, there was no such thing as time. In other words, prior to Genesis 1:1, there was no such thing as time or space. Time and space are linked when you get into physics. But God is outside of time. So it's not like he's able to handle a whole bunch of things at once, and that's why, you know, he's God and we're not, and so he can handle 1,000 people praying all at exactly the same time, and his brain works so fast he can isolate them. No, he's not even confined by time. He pays total attention to each one because he's not in time. Am I warping your brain? Okay. Well, just think about it when you're going to sleep, and it'll keep you awake. But God is outside of time. He's not confined by time. So he can pay total and complete attention to you at the exact same time you're praying for a totally different thing, and he's got total attention on each one of you at exactly, from our perspective, the same time. But from his perspective, they could be separated by millions of years as far as he's concerned. He's just you. Physics teaches that now. They're understanding that there really was a beginning to time and a beginning to space. In other words, there was a time, which we can't say that, but there was a point in time when there wasn't even space. It says that God created all the universe out of nothing. I mean, science is creating things now. It's kind of exciting. But they always use something to create it out of. You got to put these two things together and then you can create something. God created it out of nothing. There was nothing there. There wasn't even space there. And he created the universe. Not only did he create the universe, but you look at the stars in the heavens, and Psalms tells us that that was finger work to God. It says with his fingers he threw them out there. I love it. He's, and yet that same God listens to you. He listens to you. Pays full attention to you. Amazing. I love this stuff. You can probably tell. But he doesn't always do it in our timing, because he wants us to trust in him and to put our faith in him. I want to read to you a section. In fact, you can turn there if you will, because it'd be nice for you to mark this somehow in your Bible, because this is a neat passage. It's from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 15. There's the reference up there. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In returning, meaning returning to him, and resting, you shall be saved. Now, this isn't talking about salvation, like when we accept Jesus to become, this is talking about saved from your problems, saved from your difficulties. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In other words, you're not freaking out. You're not being anxious for everything. But you would not. You said, no, we're going to flee on horses. You know, we got these problems, we're going to flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. Oh, no, we're going to flee on swift horses. Well, therefore, those that pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five, you're going to flee. Until you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. In other words, sometimes when your prayers aren't being answered right away, he's waiting so that he can be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Whew. If you wait for the Lord, you'll be blessed. In fact, let me just read that verse 18 again. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. You'll be blessed as you wait on the Lord. By the way, quiz. Do you know the difference between blessed and blessed? Because sometimes you hear blessed and sometimes you see the same word and it's blessed. Do you know what the difference is? Pronunciation. Okay. What this is telling us, though, is the Lord wants us to put our full trust in him, but we start running around crazy, like a chicken with our heads cut off. We used to raise chickens, and when they get to where they don't lay eggs anymore, you get rid of them, and I didn't know how to do that, and I kind of knew, but I didn't really want. So we had a gal, that older gal that lived on the next ranch above us out in the Applegate, Aunt Viva, we called her. She's a widow woman, and when the hens got to where they weren't laying, we had to get rid of them. She says, I'll show you how to do it. She gets her hatchet out, and there went the head, you know, and she throws the chicken out there, and it's running all over the place. A whole bunch of action, but not much purpose. You know, it's running. You know, it doesn't have a head. It's running all around the chicken yard, and, you know, and it'll flop over and get back up, run around some more, and you think, That's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we've lost our head. We're just running around because we got problems, and there's not going to be any purpose in it. And the Lord here, Jesus is the Word of God, and the Lord is saying he's just waiting for us to finally to get to the point where we just wave the white flag. That's what it means in verse 17. In the bottom of verse 17, until you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. What that's talking about, that was a military phrase in those days for when you wave the white flag. When you're ready to give up, when you're ready to surrender, he says, go ahead, run around, swift horses, okay, go on swift horses. Well, we're going to flee, okay, go ahead and try and flee until you finally get to the point where you just say, okay, I surrender. And then the Lord says, okay, I'll just wait. I'll wait until you get to that surrender point, and then he can be gracious to you. Because you stop enough to where he can pour out his blessings. So rather than panic, fleeing on your high horses, just rest and wait. Abide in Jesus. John chapter 14 is where he talks about, you know, or 15, I guess it is, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, just abide in me. Just hang on to me, and you'll do okay. So while you're abiding, while you're resting, pray. And pray according to his will. Lord, your will be done. You know, I've actually heard people say, because I've said, prayed that sometimes, Lord, your will be done. I'm not sure what to do about this, whether I should buy that car or not. Lord, your will be done. And people say, oh, that's a cop-out. You know, just name it, claim it, brother. You know, just, do you want that car? I think God wants you to have a Maserati, you know. Put a picture of it on your refrigerator and claim it. Don't say, thy will be done. Listen, Jesus said, thy will be done. So if it's a cop-out, I don't think Jesus is a cop-out. So, I mean, he prayed that way. So I think it's good to pray, thy will be done. Lord, you know whether that's good for me or not. But how can I know, Phil, you might ask, Phil, how can I know what his will is? Well, first of all, there's a lot of places in the Bible. You can look it up in your concordance or just go on Google search or something like that. You can get a Bible on the on your app store and look up the phrase, you know, this is God's will or God's will. Because there's tons of places in the Bible where it says, this is God's will concerning you. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is God's will. You know, what does he want? Well, if you want to pray in his will, look it up. Find out what his will is. But the other thing you could do is pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide your prayer life. And he wants to. He wants to direct your prayer life. And when you allow him to direct your prayer life, then you're praying in his will. Does that make sense? I mean, he's going to direct you in the things he wants you to be praying for. Now, some people like to use prayer lists. We kind of talked about this last week. I think that's real admirable. And if you're one of those, God bless you. I wish I could do it. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. I have to just ask every day, Lord, show me today what to pray for and how to pray. And he does. All day long, he'll pop up little things. I'll see somebody else. Here, something will come to my mind, and I pray for it. And it's that intermittent cough type thing we talked about. Just, psh, there's a little prayer. Here's another little prayer. And I see somebody and pray for them. And I ask the Lord, you bring it up. You bring it to me, and I'll... And show me how to pray today. Now, I have to ask him to do that. It's not like he forgot that I asked that yesterday. I think he wants me to focus that way I'll be looking for and listening for those opportunities to pray. So the Holy Spirit will prompt me that way. Like Colin here, he got a neat thing. What he does is he writes them down. That's great. I never even heard of that. For his prayers, he'll write it, like writing God a letter. And it keeps him focused, you know, because like if you're like me, you get off track, you know. But if you're writing a letter, You just write the whole thing out to God, right? Kind of write your prayer. I like that. That's a neat way to do it. But I just ask him to prompt me to pray, and he does. So we pray to the Father by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So you have all three parts of the Godhead involved. You're really, when you pray, you're really praying to the Father. Jesus taught us to do that. Now, you might say, I heard a guy this morning, we were praying in a group, and he was praying to Jesus. That's okay. That's great. That's fine. You can pray to the Holy Spirit if you want to. You can say, Spirit, lead me today. That's fine. But technically, we're praying to the Father by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're coming to him in the name of Jesus. And I think that's neat, because Jesus has given us the authority to come to the Father in his name. In other words, as I'm standing before you, Father, not because of me, but because your son said I could use his name to stand before you. My kid does live. He lives in the Czech Republic, okay? Now, if you were stranded in the Czech Republic and you walked up to my son's door and you said, hey, I need a place to stay. I got my car broke down and I'm stuck here for a couple of days. The flight got canceled. And I need a place to stay. What do I do? My son would look at you with some compassion and he'd direct you to a hotel nearby. Because, you know, he might even help pay for it. You know, if you run out of money or something like that, I'm sure he'd help you out. But they don't have a guest room or anything in their house. It's a small place. And, you know, he would help you. But if you came to his door and say, hey, David, your dad, Phil, said that if I was ever stranded in Prague, I could come to you and you'd put me up. He'd open the door wide open. Why? Because you came in my name. I gave you that authority to use my name to, and they'd figure out something. They just might sleep on the couch in the living room or on the table in the dining room. I don't know what. They'd figure out some place for, because I said that you could, you know? Same thing. Jesus allows us to come to the Father and use his name. Father, I'm standing before you because Jesus, your son, who's righteous and holy and never sinned, your son said that you'd take care of me. I could just come to you and make my request. Boy, what do you need? That's kind of how we pray. We come to him in the name of Jesus. Does that kind of make sense? And I come to him based on his holiness, not my holiness. Did you ever get convicted by that phrase, be ye holy, for I am holy? It appears a whole ton of times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Jeremiah. And so, just like, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm thinking, I'm not holy. And I used to be so convicted. It's in the New Testament too, by the way. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I always thought it was a command. And that's why I got convicted. I thought he was commanding me to be holy, and I'm not holy. I've tried to be holy. I'm not holy. I last for maybe 5 minutes, and I'm gone. It's not a command. I came to realize it's a statement of fact. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wasn't commanding me to be holy. It was just like, remember I told the story about the leper? He said, be cleansed. The leper didn't go and cleanse himself. He was cleansed because Jesus said, you're cleansed. You're holy because Jesus said you're holy. Not because you did something to become holy. It's because you're holy now. Whoa. See, God sees the finished product. I see the reality. He sees the finished product, which is more real than what I see. Anyway. Before we leave this whole subject on prayer, I want to go one more thing. And this is Matthew chapter 6, reference up there. Starting in verse 5. This is kind of in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And I'm sure that since you've been focusing on prayer for a month, someone else has probably gone over the same passage of Scripture. I'm just going to read through it briefly, and then we're going to get into some time of prayer. But Jesus said, starting in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, and when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, because you're going to pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, and they come on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were into what's called vainglory. And they would stand on the street corners and pray, oh, merciful Heavenly Father. And people would gather around, because what they would often do is they'd give alms then to the poor. They'd start passing out pennies, you know, so that everybody would see how holy they were. Oh, isn't he holy? Listen to his prayer. Oh, I could never pray like that. I don't know those kind of words. It's wonderful. And Jesus just says, they've got their reward. People said, oh, they're holy. That's all they're going to get. He says, don't you do it that way. You just go and talk to your Father. Of course, he says here, when he says, go into your room, you can, that's a wonderful thing to do, to have a place where you pray, quiet place, just you and the Lord. But it's okay also to pray in a group, because we see Jesus later tell us to do that. So, like tonight, we're going to pray together. We're in a big room. And when you pray, verse 7, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they're going to be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. Don't use vain repetition. Saying the same prayers over and over again. Like, a lot of times we do that for our mealtime. We just kind of say the same prayer that we memorized from when we were a kid. And it's not like that's bad, but Jesus just says that's not the way you talk to somebody. You wouldn't just go up to your next door neighbor and just say exactly the same thing you said yesterday. And, well, maybe you do. And if you do, some people might, okay. He said, don't just use vain repetition. I know I spent quite a bit of time in India and in Indonesia and in Hindu countries, and they have these pinwheels they use. Like kids have these pinwheels, the wind blows them. And what they do is they write their prayers on the little wings of the pinwheel, and they say that every time it goes around, it's throwing the prayer up. God doesn't pay more attention because you've got the pinwheel. Oh, I guess that one's an important one. It keeps popping up here. No, come on. He just wants you to talk to him. So don't just use vain repetition, because that's kind of what heathen folks do. But in this manner, therefore, pray. And then he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, where he's praying for us. He's just kind of given an example. And by the way, sometimes we've turned this into vain repetition. He wasn't trying to say, use these words. He's saying, pray like this. In fact, he says, in this manner. This is the kind of idea to just say, our Father in heaven. You're talking to your Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. He's great. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And you specifically would plug in what you need. Give me this day. What I need, Lord, is I need this and this and this and this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I need to forgive people that have done things to me, and I need to have them forgive me for the things I've done to them. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, God doesn't tempt us. James makes that clear. God does not tempt us. But this is kind of, you're saying in humility, Lord, I know I'm weak. your strength, I'd be able to handle testing, but protect me where I might fall. Just cover me on that. Deliver me from the evil one, from Satan. Because yours, Lord, yours is the kingdom. And yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, Jesus says, pray like this. And he didn't say use these words over and over, although it's not a bad thing. Saying the Lord's Prayer is a good thing. But he's saying, this is the way you pray. Just kind of natural. And by the way, this entire prayer, if you read it right through, probably 10 seconds, 15 seconds. And Jesus is saying, this is the way to pray? You mean that's the model prayer? I can pray for 10 seconds and I'm spiritual? Yeah. You might pray for an hour, but you might pray for 10 seconds. You might pray for less than 1 second. You're driving down the road and you see a beautiful sunrise. Lord, that is beautiful. That's a prayer. That is a prayer. Just say, Lord, that's beautiful. You're talking to your Father. That counts. That counts. So, Jesus is basically teaching his disciples when they ask, teach us to pray. He's saying, keep it simple. Don't get all hung up on big words and vainglory and drawing attention to yourself. Just keep it simple. Let the Father know what you have need of. And if you got things on your heart, you got some sins you need to deal with, go ahead and just confess those to him. Ask him to help you get out of that hole that you've dug for yourself. And make it simple. You've heard KISS, you know, the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. You know, KISS, keep it simple. And we're just do it without ceasing, like an intermittent cough. And by the way, one other thing. God understands American English. You don't have to use King James English when you pray. Oh, blessed, merciful Heavenly Father, thou knowest the heart of thy servant. I mean, if you talk like that normally, okay, then talk to the Lord that way. But you probably don't. You probably say, hey, Lord, I need some Taylor Ham, you know? I got introduced to that, by the way, New Jersey here. It's good stuff. Pork roll, an egg, pork roll, egg, and cheese sandwich. Whew. Yeah. But we get hung up on wording, but God doesn't, okay? He doesn't get hung up on fancy words. And you don't need to either. God's just, he just loves you, and he's watching you, and he just wants to pay attention to every little thing you might want to say to him. When my son and daughter-in-law had their first kids, they had twins, a boy and a girl. 17 years ago, like this month, so they're 17 years old now. But I remember when they first had those twins, my wife and I, and he and his wife, the kids would be laying on the blanket on the floor when they were just newly born, you know, so they couldn't crawl or anything. And we'd go over to their house, and we'd all sit there and look at them. They couldn't do anything, you know. But they'd open their eyes and they sort of look around. They didn't know what they were looking at, but we'd just sit there and look at them. We'd watch them for an hour. But you know what? That's the way God is with you. God loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. He just wants to look down at you. Oh, look at that. Isn't that great? He can't do anything, but he's great. He just loves you. And so that's the Father that we're supposed to talk to. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, just make it personal. He's watching you. He loves you. He doesn't care if you use the right words. I mean, he just loves you. And he wants you to just talk to him. whatever's on your heart.